Pitbull female everyone. Nice to see you back there. If you change your mind, you want some extras or something, there's another of those sheets is on the table, on our notice table. You can always go and tick some more there, and I'll add them on to our final tally. All right, let's get the title page up for what we're doing. Spending some time looking at Jesus, trying to understand Jesus in the Gospels, for who he is and how he presented himself to us, so that we're not adding our own stuff in and making things up on his behalf. I'm trying to think, is that going to come up? There we go. We're looking at our problems with Jesus, because we would expect, as we see Jesus as he is, it's going to cause a reaction in us again and again as we try and emulate him and walk in his steps. I was listening to a podcast this week, and Melvin Bragg in our time, they were talking about the Dead Sea Scrolls, and some very interesting input about how these scrolls, which are found in the desert in Israel, written in recent times, are dating all the way back to just before and around the time of Jesus. And one of the scrolls especially talks about the Messiah, the expected Messiah, what he would be like. It shows that around in Israel at the time of Jesus, there were lots of different views on what the Messiah would be like, what to look out for in the Messiah. So I thought this morning, as they were thinking about different expectations and what the Messiah would be like, this morning, let's design a Messiah. Let's design a sort of Messiah that we would want, that we might come up with. So we might come up with a nice, soft and cuddly Messiah. So the love heart, all love, and we like that, because that presents well, doesn't it? That would be popular with all sorts of people. Or we might have, yes, we've got one who's charismatic. One who's got, because to be a real leader, you need personality, yes? Charisma, even if you're completely bonkers. Charisma gets you a long way. We don't like boring people leading us. So our Messiah's going to have a bit of charisma. Maybe one of Messiah to have a bit of power. Bring some of the heavenly power. Sort things out. Or, yes, maybe, yes. Putting things right, the whole world in his hands, and everything is right. Sorts it out again. Make sure that the light of God is everywhere, and no one can be in any doubt as to who he is. Well, maybe some of those things have an element of truth in them. It's the Jesus who comes to us. What sort of Messiah will Jesus be? As we look through the Gospels, we start off with the baptism of Jesus. And after his baptism, immediately he goes into the desert to face tempter, which will define what sort of Messiah he will be. Let's have that reading from Matthew's Gospel, and Dan is going to come and bring it to us.
Matthew chapter 4. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came up to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan. For it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him.
Anyone here fasted? Anyone tried fasting? Yeah. Yeah. What does it make you feel like? No?
Grumpy.
Hungry. Grumpy, yes. Focused. Yeah. Any others that makes you feel? Yes, I mean, I find it quite distracting. I mean, when I fasted, it takes my attention away from things, but it's those who do fast, and some of you've got a practice of fasting, yes, it can help you really focus you. And especially if you're good at longer fast, apparently all the energy of your body, which normally be digesting lots and lots of food, powers your brain and fires you up if you do it properly and if your body can take it. Jesus goes into the desert. He's prepared. He has prepared what is about to take place, defining what sort of Messiah he's going to be. And his body is under control. He's not being dominated by all those urges and things that come from his humanity. The tempter is also prepared. And the tempter has some ideas to put forward to Jesus. And the unsettling thing is that some of the temptations that he brings to Jesus are the sort of things we might advise as well. The sort of things we would want to put before Jesus to try and mould the sort of Messiah that he is going to be. About to define then, what sort of Messiah would Jesus be? And here's one that follows on from that. What sort of followers, therefore, are we to be? How does it affect us? So we have the first temptation where the tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." So Jesus, in his humanity, felt hunger. And Jesus can bypass that aspect of his humanity by using a bit of his power. It's a reasonable thing. If Jesus can start using this power, it would also be very, very useful in persuading others. Imagine it. It was a thing of the times that the Roman emperor would curry favor with his people by giving out bread, literal bread. And the people thought, that's great. We like this person. Bread and also games. Again, entertain the people. Similar thing. I mean, as if nowadays people would have giveaways and expect you to vote for them because of that, or entertain you, expect you to vote because they're entertaining. As if that would happen nowadays. As if we'd be persuaded. Church has used it. Good example is China in the late 19th and early 20th century, where the churches gave away rice if you would become a Christian. So they feed you. You're a Christian? Yep, you get your rice allowance. They were known as rice Christians. Can you imagine how long their faith lasted when the rice was taken away? And that was the problem that the church faced. It would be nice, though, if Jesus could do something like that. He'd win a lot of followers because he would become the people's Messiah. But there is that problem. As soon as you take away the bread, the entertainment, all the trimmings, the people melt away. Jesus, he replied, "Man shall not live by bread alone. Every word that comes from the mouth of God." The opportunity of having the crown for Jesus without the cross is refused at this moment. Jesus refused that that offer of buying people off. And there's a risk also to us nowadays, because it means that Jesus is not going to be a prayer answering machine. He's not going to be someone who gives you what you want, and that's the limit of what happens. Now, it's true, of course, God will answer our prayer. God will answer some of our prayers, but it means many of them are going to be requests that are not going to be answered, because Jesus is not going to turn stones into bread just to keep us going. Oh, you're losing your faith? Oh, well, we're going to, we're going to go and give you something, a little sop, a little gift to keep you in, to keep you going. And so unanswered prayer is something we continue to struggle with. If only he was the people's Messiah and just did those things that gave us pleasure, but he's not that sort of Messiah. What sort of disciples does that mean that we become? Well, one of the problems we're going to face is that to become a Christian doesn't mean to say you get special treatment. Sad to say, and it's going to irk us a little bit. But it's not like you become a Christian and you get your rice allowance, your bread allowance. It's not that you become a Christian and suddenly you're going to get really good promotions in your workplace. It doesn't mean that you become a Christian, suddenly your bank balance is going to go up. It doesn't mean that you can become a Christian and you, for the rest of your life, are going to have great health. It also means that it doesn't mean that you become a Christian and you are going to live to a great age. That isn't a given. And there are ways in which, yes, life will be better. God will answer some of our prayers in those areas. God will bless us in some of those areas. But it doesn't come with being a Christian, because we are encouraged to be a Christian, to follow Jesus for his sake, for who he is, even in our problems. And we will wrestle with that, and we will find that a challenge to our faith. But he's not that sort of Messiah who's going to give us those benefits if only we'll follow him. So the temptations go on. If you're the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command the angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You see, there is a risk people will turn away unless they see something, unless they see a miracle or something which is really unusual and something which really grabs their attention. Jesus is given this temptation. Stand on the promises of Scripture. It's going to be as easy what you're doing as taking a bungee jump. I mean, it's all the excitement and adrenaline, but there's no real risk to you. He gives a fake claim, but it fulfills Scripture. Sounds good. Sounds reasonable. If he does it, he will be the authorized Messiah. He'll show that he's the one who can do it. He's the one who gets things done. And they'll believe. A trick like that, people will love it. Will that make our life easier? If someone said to us, oh, I don't have faith, I'm not like you, I don't believe any of that, I don't think it's true, I don't believe it. Right, demonstration. Right. Let's go to the top floor, show you a really good one, okay? Only works for Christians. And leap out, yes, down we go. Or it was something else that you could do. Someone says, oh, I've got this problem. Right, I'm going to do a prayer. Get me sorted out. Wow, it's going to be absolutely fantastic. Let's do a trick that will show you that God is real. Wouldn't it make things easier? But Jesus said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Oh dear. Because he's not that sort of Messiah that does tricks. What about us? What sort of disciples? We're not going to be able to rely on things happening and us doing things that are miraculous. We can't rely on that to persuade people about Christ. Now, it will happen, and many of you got stories, and I've got stories where something has happened, and you've either prayed for them, or people have seen something happen, and it has changed their mindset, and they have come to faith, or it's been part of coming to faith. And I know that happens, but we cannot rely on it. Do you know what we have to rely on then? We have to rely on it being us. The life of Jesus seen in us. Very, very dimly, admittedly. Us being with people, alongside people, showing Jesus, him shining through us. And that's a lot harder work, isn't it? Than being able to do trick. You see, he's not that sort of Messiah. He's not calling us to be those sorts of people. Last temptation, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world with their splendor. All this I will give to you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. It's a small thing. All that given to you. Wow. It's quite a trade. Can you imagine? I'm going to give you the ability to control the mindset of people like Putin, Netanyahu, the Hamas leaders, Kim Jong-un, all these people, the Ayatollah. You can control them. And think what you could do if you could control them. You could put an end to all the mess that's going on in the world and all the suffering that's going on. If only, you see, Jesus, you could be the ruling Messiah. Finally, do what God wants. Actually put it into practice. Do we not want someone who could just go in there and sort it? Someone who will deliver the goods and knock some heads together and get a bit of agreement on the way forward. And as churches, you know, we've been tempted to do this as well. We've been tempted in history to be the ruling group in a society. Church having power to say who's going to be king and who's not going to be king. Who's going to be emperor or queen and who's not going to be. Choose the leaders, choose the hierarchy. Put in lots of laws around, canon law to show how things ought to be organized. And so the church has got involved in those sorts of power things. Because we like the idea of a ruling Messiah. We like a ruling Messiah and a ruling church to go with it. Christians have kept trying to lord it over each other. A temptation for us because we like that idea of finally sorting it. We've had strange church organizations where the minister of the church, the pastor, has absolute authority unquestioned, and then the other leaders in the church having unquestioning authority. It's called heavy shepherding, where you don't do a thing without your leader saying, okay. We're in love, we like to get married. Well, you've got to ask first. If they say no, you can't. So everything dictated. Intrusive pressure in church, trying to control one another, trying to mold people to our way of thinking or doing things. We get tempted also by using things like misusing male headship. Still, people are suffering from the misuse of such power done by Christians. It's a desire of people. We say, Jesus, just let us control people. Jesus, just control people. Jesus says, away from me, Satan. For it's written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Jesus refuses that offer of total authority. He says, no. Won't do it because he's not that sort of Messiah. And if he's not that sort of Messiah, what about his followers? What does that say about them? It means that we are to be quite vulnerable. If you can't use that controlling people thing, Jesus isn't going to use it and we can't use it. It does mean that we could suffer at the hands of others. And like Jesus, we're going to have to run the risk of what people are going to do, what people are going to say, how they're going to respond to us, what they're going to do when they find out we're Christians. We make a stand as a Christian and do things differently because we say that's wrong and I'm going to do right. And we're not going to be able to manipulate them in any way. We just have to be vulnerable and shine Jesus through what we do. So we have a Messiah who's not going to control us. He's not going to buy us off. And he's not going to dominate us. What sort of Messiah we have? He has to be this. This is the only option. This is the sort of Messiah he will be. He will be the suffering Messiah. And right at the outset of his ministry, Jesus cemented that way to the cross. It was going to happen now. He knew that he had to be the sacrifice for our sins. He laid aside, well, one of our songs we sing, laid aside his majesty, laid aside his power, laid aside his control, laid aside all that could be his for us, because he is the suffering Messiah. Suffering Messiah is going to be blamed. He's going to be blamed for a lot of the things that go wrong. Why don't you do something about it? He's going to be scorned because we still have wars. We still have illness. We still have people falling out with each other. We still have family feuds. They still go on. And Jesus is, he gets blamed because he's not doing anything about it. In the end, Jesus Christ becomes an angry expletive instead of pointing to the suffering Messiah. So what does all the disciples, does that mean that we are? Well, the suffering Messiah throws it back to us. This is who he is. And this is the path that he trod for us. So he lays aside the devil's offers, good though they sounded, so that we can freely love because we've been loved. So that we can freely obey because of who God is. And we can freely do what's right for no other reason that we can say it's good. Freedom to do those things because of Christ's messiahship. So what does that mean for us on a practical basis? I think perhaps a few things that we can perhaps bring out from that. I think it's worth wrestling with our prayers as we're thinking of the try praying. There are certain things that we can pray and certain things that we can't. Think through your praying. What are we asking God to do? What are we asking Jesus to do through his messiahship? Are we asking him to change people's minds? How's he going to do that? What are we asking that he will do by his spirit? It might be that we think about how Jesus doesn't use control and mind control of people. Maybe think if we get involved with manipulation, trying to manipulate people, that's something that we need to leave behind. Trying to control other people is something which we do. We need to recognize it and say no. Persuading, that's a different thing, but controlling, no. Might happen in the household, trying to control a spouse. You might be controlling people in a workplace or in a neighborhood group. If we're doing it, followers of Jesus, we lay that aside. Maybe in sharing your faith, that you find that very, very difficult, and you're nervous about it. Maybe you say you leave it to other people and you'll hide it. Well, take heart. Jesus, our Messiah, is prepared to be vulnerable and lay aside all the trappings of protecting himself so that he could bring God to us. Likewise, when we share our faith, be bold about it. You're following in the ways of Jesus. And as we try and do the Try Praying initiative, give that away to others, we can do it boldly. Why not? God's not forcing us. He's allowing us to freely choose and say yes to that. So the challenges that God has for us, let's take them into the coming week as we seek to serve him. Let's sing.